Great. Thanks. Thank you, Quinton. It's an absolute delight to be together this morning. A bit of a fresh air this morning, but spring's just around the corner. We're going to be celebrating Spring Day next week. So it's really, it is an absolute delight, particularly in light of the subject which I want to talk about in a bit more depth today, and that's about hope. So as Quinton mentioned, I've got quite a few props today. I'm not writing anything on the board, but I've got quite a few props. So if you can't see the full screen, I just encourage you to press on those three dots and then pin me to the full screen. Robbie and Lisa Marie gave this thing to us some years ago. It was probably about 8 or maybe even 10 years ago. We'd done some renovations to our house, and we had a housewarming party, and they came along with a gift. And this is a sign about hope. And ever since then, so this is some years ago. So there's been a board up of 8 or maybe 10 years in this message today is about hope. I've really been pondering about this issue of hope. We very easily say, well, we hope that you get well, or we hope that you do well in your exams, or we hope that whatever relationship is broken is going to be fixed. And we don't necessarily always realize what is the incredible spiritual depth, rational depth even, on this issue of hope. So often it's a kind of a frou-frou thing. Sometimes even it's expressed within a Christianese sort of environment, and it doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot. It's a kind of a candy floss thing that it's a whitewash over any wounds, and we just kind of hope that everything's going to be okay. So I've been pondering this thing over the last number of years, and the Lord has exposed some of the deep truths of hope, and that's what I want to share about today, and to realize that this issue of hope is really, really fundamental to our Lord. The first scripture I want to read is from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which I'm sure many people know, but I want to give you the context of it, which really explains why the scripture is so important in relation to hope. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen." Hope speaks about prosperity and a future. In our current circumstances, in COVID and within the economic situation and things that are happening in America and around the world, it would be quite easy to think, "Well, Lord, maybe this is hopeless. Everything's collapsing around us. Democracy is collapsing. The economy is collapsing. People are getting sick. And what's going on? So what's this issue of hope?" And I want to explain to you the context of this particular verse and to help you to understand that this hope is not this kind of candy floss thing, but it speaks right into the areas where we might feel hopeless. Perhaps, I just say to my mind, perhaps you've been disappointed by someone. Perhaps you recently divorced and you had hope in this person, and you had hope in a marriage, and that hope has been dashed. Perhaps you've lost someone close to you, sick or died, or maybe even lost a whole bunch of money, and you're feeling hopeless. Well, I want to explain to you this context so that it will hopefully come to light a little bit more. So this is a letter written by Jeremiah to the exiles of Israel who were exiled in Babylon. Now, we all know the story very well that Israel went through a whole number of warnings by the Lord to turn from their ways, and eventually they were exiled into Babylon. And there were some false prophets in Babylon who were giving the Israelites false hope. They were like throwing out the candy floss, as it were. and they were losing hope. And in fact, they also even gave false testimony. And so Jeremiah got this word from the Lord, and he wrote this letter, and he writes the letter to the Israelites right in the midst of their pain in being exiles within Babylon. And he says, this is what the Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that are carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. So, like, what's this about? I mean, now you're in exile, you're living in another country, and it says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, not somewhere else, in there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This speaks excellently to us as Christians. We sometimes might feel that we're aliens, we're in exile. We shouldn't really be putting down roots into this earth or into Johannesburg, where there's all this crime and all these different things, and it's hopeless, so I'm just going to kind of shut things down. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what the Lord tells us about hope, that in your very circumstances where you are, perhaps in hopelessness, in a city that's full of crime, in a country which is grappling with lies. By the way, we must pray for our president. He's this very weekend having to grapple with factions within his party who are bound to lies and corruption, that, and he's having to fight this fight. So even in this time, now is the time to have hope. If we don't have hope, if there's hopelessness, it's a very well known, it's a very well recorded psychiatric truth that hopelessness brings sickness, and in many cases even can bring death. There's a verse in Proverbs 13 that hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, it's something of the heart. It's not just your physical body, but it's your heart. Your heart becomes sick when you become hopeless. There's a very well known principle called the Stockdale principle. It came from a Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was a U.S. Admiral in the Vietnam War, and he was he and a number of his mates were held captive during the Vietnam War, I think for 8 years, and they were tortured relentlessly for 8 years, and he survived to tell the story, and the story that he tells, which has become known as the Stockdale principle, is that those who died quickly in the concentration camp were those who had their hope set on some thing that was not true. So, for example, many of them had a hope to say that they were going to be released by Christmas. And then Christmas came and gone, and they're still in prison, and their hope was dashed. And they got sick inside, and because of the circumstances that they were in, they died quicker than the others. Others put their hope to say that they were going to be released by Easter or by Thanksgiving, or there was some, you know, army going to fly and that was going to save them. None of which was really based on the truth. It was hope that was not based on a rational fact. And when those hopes got dashed, they got sick and died. Judy, my wife, had a patient. She was a Zulu lady when Judy was working in a mission hospital in Durban. And this lady came in and she was sick, but she wasn't desperately ill. And Judy tried to find out what was going on, because her symptoms were way worse than what really was actually wrong with her. And it kind of came out in talking to her, as what's often the case in the medical environment, is that someone in the village had cast a spell on her, and she had lost hope. She believed that the mtakati, that's the Zulu word for the spirits, were going to kill her, and in fact she died. which is tragic, not because of the spiritual thing. Satan does not have power over death, but she had lost hope, and so whatever the sickness was in her body, kind of had a forum to get far worse than what it really was. And so in hopelessness, she eventually died. So all of that to explain that this issue of hope is not just some frou-frou candy floss sweet little thing to kind of wash over all of our pains. It is a very real deep spiritual principle which the Lord wants to show, and so that's kind of what we're dealing with today. So I've actually got two points about hope today, and I hope that it'll be that it'll be really simple. So my first point is that hope is absolutely spiritually tied to faith and love. Faith, hope, and love. And I'll come to the verse in a moment about that. But first I want to show you my first kind of illustration. And I hope that you can, I'm using the word hope a lot. So this is my favorite camping tent. And it's got three legs. And I've named the legs faith, hope, and love. Now, what's interesting about this is that this chair has only got three legs. It hasn't got four, doesn't have five, doesn't have six legs. It's only got three legs, which is the absolute minimum number of legs, and in fact, the most efficient number of legs which you can have for a chair, particularly when you're camping where the ground's uneven. If you've got four legs, then there's always, because the ground's uneven, there's always going to be one leg which is kind of hanging in the air a little bit, and so you're going to be rocking. Whereas if you've got three legs, it is always, no matter what the circumstances of the ground are, those three legs will always give you stability. The three legs together also take the entire weight of the person. Now, this was a little bit funny in my case. I had a chair very similar to this previously, and the canvas kind of wore through, and it split, and two of these legs kind of poked through, which was a very dangerous situation. So I was a bit insulted, you know, because it was saying something maybe about my weight or something, which of course was true. So I threw I kind of retired the chair, bought another one, and bought this one. And sure as nuts, it wasn't like a couple of months later and exactly the same thing happened and the canvas broke through. So I had to, if you look carefully, I had to put some webbing and rivets and things on in order to take the weight. So the canvas broke, but the legs stood strong. In fact, the actual substance of these legs, it's very, very thin aluminium, but they're strong because they're in a tube, but more particularly because they're tied together. And so it can take the entire weight. So the issue is that between faith, hope, and love, the entire weight of the gospel is contained in these three principles. If you summarize it, it's not oversimplified, but if you summarize the entire gospel, the full weight of how Jesus has come to save us is founded in these three principles: faith, hope, and love, which are absolutely intricately tied together. So let's read that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 13. If you do have your Bible, you're welcome to look it up with me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 13, and we all know the chapter very well. It speaks about love, but I want to start with the last few verses of the chapter. So this is from verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, in other words, as an adult, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. In other words, what Paul is saying is that now that I'm spiritually an adult, I'm beginning to see there's the mirror is beginning to expose the first shadows of this deeper understanding. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. So he's beginning to understand what's the full weight of this gospel. Then, in other words, when we are spiritually mature and we understand this full gospel, then we shall see face to face. In other words, we will see the truth. We will see the whole truth face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then after all of that, he says, so he's building up to this next sentence. He's building up to say that as I mature, I'm no longer speaking like a child, thinking like a child. I'm speaking like an adult. And I'm beginning to see the full weight of the gospel begin to emerge. And yeah, that's what it all comes down to. And this is the verse that he ends in this chapter. And now that there's greater understanding, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So what this is pointing out is that hope, included with faith and love, are so fundamental. Now that Paul has been given a greater understanding and he's no longer thinking like a child in the spirit, he's beginning to able to reason in the spiritual realm. He realizes that that faith, hope, and love, that these are so intricately tied together. And these together hold the full weight of the gospel. So that's the first point, is that hope is intricately aligned to faith and to love. Now, second point is, what is the order of these three things that are tied together? So now I've got my second prop. So Yaz, hope. Thank you, Robbie and Lisa Marie. I spent some time in my garage yesterday making this prop, and this is faith. I specifically made this out of aluminium. It's hollow because I wanted to, you can see it through, because I wanted to use it to make a point. Is that to ask you, what's inside your faith box? What is your faith rooted on? How is your faith tied to hope? Is it wonky? If you were to stand on this, would it collapse? So what I decided to do was to make the point was to bolt, and I hope you can see this. I'm bolting. Bolting hope onto faith. Right. So I hope you can see that. In fact, I'm even going to give it a couple of turns with my spanner. You can see that my hope is bolted to my faith. Previously, this thing that Robbie and Liz gave to us—it's quite narrow. In fact, was actually meant to be put on a wall, but we had it on a desk in our lounge, and it took a couple of tumbles with a bit of overzealous cleaning every now and then, and when dogs running past and whatnot. And if you look carefully, you'll see that it broke there, and it also broke there. And so we've had to fix it over the years, primarily because hope was not fastened to something which was strong. So I'm making the point that that your hope has to be bolted to faith. It can't be rooted in all sorts of things which are not sure. So. What do many people put our hope in? Lots of people put hope in themselves, they have the hope that we will be able to intellectualize or rationalize or understand these big things, that our career will be the thing that will give us hope, that the money that we earn through our career, that's what our hope is going to be founded on. And I know as Christians that we all kind of think, well, that's so weird. But in fact, actually, how much is it, does it really happen? People also put hope on what other people think of them. As long as people are thinking well of you and I, and we receive some sort of affirmation, there's hope, and we feel that we that we've got some that we're worthy. But if that affirmation is taken away, that can collapse us, and that's indicating that that our hope is not founded on things which are really strong. People put hope on their children, that somehow the children are their sense of identity, and that the children will bring them hope, and all the opportunities which we as an adult did not have, and the pains and things that we had as an adult, we now sort of foist that onto children, and we hope that through our children that that we'll be able to live a more fuller life. And as much as we absolutely love our children and we want the best for them, our hope cannot be in our children or within anyone else. It cannot be in the government. It cannot be any kind of a system. It cannot be in democracy. If you're reading the news lately, democracy has been revealed to not be the solution for all of the world's ills. So the question is, well, what's in your faith? What is your faith hanging onto? What is it rooted in? So, and then I'll come to my, and I've lost one of my nuts. So then I come to the last part of my illustration. So this is a serious piece of wood. You can't feel it, but if I drop this, it's a really solid piece of wood. In fact, it actually came from a crate when we moved from America back to South Africa. We had a crate made for all of our stuff, and so our entire life's kind of possessions were kept in a crate, held together by these pieces of wood. So I've written on here love, and I want to illustrate how this works. So what's inside your faith? What I want to make absolutely crystal clear today is that your faith has to be solid, founded on God's love. So, and I want to bolt, make the point, I'm bolting love onto faith. I really hope that you can see this, if your screen is big enough. And I'm going to give us a couple of whirls. Now the picture is complete. My hope is bolted to my faith. My faith is bolted to love. If your faith is bolted to anything other than the love of Jesus Christ, I would suggest that you have a really serious rethink, because it's only Jesus's love, which is the one sure, unshakable, solid, non-destructible thing that we can put our faith in, and which can then be the foundation of our hope. So now, don't just believe me. You need to read for this yourself in the scriptures. So I want you to go to Hebrews 11, verse 1, just to kind of make the connection. Now, faith is being sure, in other words, it's solid, it's dependable, of what we hope for. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now we all know this verse, and I've been wondering about, well, it says that now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, what is it that we hope for? Now, and that took me quite a long time to figure this out, but if you go back one chapter, it speaks about the gospel, and it dawned on me, and I've been reading this over and over again, to realize that actually what the author of the Hebrews, the book is saying, and by the way, we don't know exactly who the author was of Hebrews, what they're saying is that this faith that Yeshua founded is, and the hope that we have is based on the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, that's what our hope is founded on. Now, hope is only founded on, it can only be founded on something which is unshakable, which is a promise of God. And so in Hebrews 11, it describes all of the well-known heroes of faith. And each one of those, if you read the rest of the chapter of Hebrews 11, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, let's speak a couple of times about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the walls of Jericho, the prostitute Rahab, etc. Each of these were commended for having faith in the promise which God gave them. So Abraham was commended for having faith because he was sure of the promise that God gave him to move from Ur, which is in current Iraq, to what is current Israel. God didn't promise him to go to India or to Pakistan or to China or wherever. If Abraham had, after God had said go to Israel, and Abraham decided, well, he's going to go off to China, and then when he's in China, he says, oh no, well, God's going to provide for me, his faith would have been unfounded. God said, go, he must go west, he must go towards Israel. And even though Abraham had never been to Israel, he didn't know what was there, whatever, he had absolute faith that God would fulfill his promise, even though he never became a permanent sort of citizen, as it were, within Israel. So you can only, your faith can only be rooted in the love of God when you are following the promises which God has given you. Not promises for someone else, not promises on something on a Mercedes or on living in the Bahamas or whatever, but ask what are the promises which God has given you, and you can have absolute strong faith and hope in that those promises will come about sooner or later. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, this issue about having that our faith is rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. If you can turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 1, verses 3-6. This is actually nice preaching like this because you can kind of much more comfortable than standing up in a podium. 1 Peter 1, verses 3-6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. In other words, it's speaking about newness of life coming up. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read that again. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance, again, hope speaks about that what is still to come in the future, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Those four verses are huge. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, please go back to 1 Peter 1, verses 3-4. that describes that our hope through our faith is rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. Moving on a little bit to verse 13. Therefore, so after saying this, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Most interesting verse. What Peter is saying is that prepare your minds. In other words, this is a rational decision. It's not an irrational decision. In fact, it would be irrational to put your hope in money and government and career and yourself and all those things, because history shows that that those things will fall away. Money will disappear. So it would be irrational to put your hope in money. It is the most rational thing which you can do. It is something that you can think about, you can apply your mind to put your hope in this infallible, unshakable, strong foundation of the love of Jesus Christ. So I want to read it again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then finally, in verse 18, moving down a little bit further, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in his last times for your sake. Through him, through Jesus, through the love of Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So your faith and hope are in God. It's rooted in God. See how cool this illustration is. I'm going to leave this on my wall because this is kind of life-changing things. So the word of God is absolutely unequivocal that your hope needs to be bolted to your faith, and your faith needs to be bolted in the love of Jesus Christ, in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, here's something to think about. It's not that easy, né? Because we live in a fallen world. Is there sickness? Yes, there's sickness. Sometimes is there pain? Yes, there is pain sometimes. If we're going to put our faith in Jesus Christ, let's understand what Jesus Christ really has promised. Has he promised that there won't be sickness and pain and hurt, whatever, within this life? No, he hasn't promised that. What he did promise, that in due course, in the fullness of time, with an eternal perspective, then there will be no more crying, there will be no more weeping, there will be no more pain. So we need to just have a little bit of a bigger picture perspective, that the fullness of this picture is not only our narrow life here on earth. It's in a much, much bigger perspective. Eventually, and I can tell you, this is the hope, is that eventually there will be no more pain. We can look forward to, our hope can be rooted in this absolutely amazing thing, that there will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, there will be no more. I just think of, you know, if relations are broken up, it is a terrible, it's a hard thing. In due course, that will be healed. Whatever your physical pain is, if you are blind, if you can't see, if you've got sugar diabetes, if you had a stroke, I don't know what your pain might be. In due course, it may not be necessary now completely fulfilled on this earth, but I can promise you, because this is what the word of the Lord says, that in due course it will be healed. So every time I pray for someone, I know without a shadow of a doubt, because it's founded on the infallible, unshakable truth of Jesus Christ, that you will be healed. It may not necessarily be right now. Now you say, well, what does that help me? Because it doesn't help me that if I'm going to be healed, you know, in the future life. Well, yeah, it's true. One does have to have a bigger picture, a perspective, but it's not always that easy. But what God has promised is that the beginning of heaven starts on earth. So there will be some healing which will take place, and I can promise you that that restoration of the heart, of the soul, that absolutely starts in this world, practical real world stuff, not just some future world. It actually starts right now. So a portion of heaven on earth commences when we are here on earth. So it is an absolutely rational thing. It is a logical thing to do, is that we pray for one another, that we pray for healing, that we expect healing, because that portion of heaven on earth is now beginning to happen right here, right now. So that is a rational thing to do, even though we don't necessarily see it in its completion. And Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 13, this is the most amazing thing. And it says about all of these, about the heroes of faith. And this is just mind-blowing. All these people, so he's talking about Abraham, Moses, the prostitute Rahab, Isaac, Joseph, etc., etc. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Yet they held firmly to that what was promised. So life is not perfect here on earth. I mean that's the point. So if you look like real carefully at this here, this wood, I haven't painted this wood. I haven't finished it. It's still rough. It's got all sorts of knots and whatnot on it. In fact, on the other side, it's kind of rough and unpainted and whatever. Even my aluminium holes, I haven't made them perfect. This hope, it's got a couple of broken corners. We've had to glue it and put it together again. Point is that while we're on this earth, it's not going to be perfect. Not yet. It will start. We will start getting some of the heaven on earth, but it won't be perfected yet. But this is the principle that it all holds together, because our hope is founded that it will be perfect in due course, and that will start on this earth. So here's the conclusion for today: that hope is the fruit by faith of Jesus' love. Final verse. But as for me, and I am absolutely convinced in my mind, in my rationalness, in my body, in my spirit, everything inside of me, despite the circumstances, despite the fact that we might be to some extent held as captives within Babylon, despite the fact that democracy is shaking, despite the fact that our government has got a couple of issues, despite all of that, but as for me, I will always have hope. And I trust that will be the same for you this morning. Thank you very much. Thanks, Quentin.